or precautionary reasons or logistics travel, participating in this class remotely. And I want you guys to know we sure appreciate you. We always look later to see how many people viewed, and we're running a few less people online than we have here in the room. However, if there's three or four folks around the television, we might have more folks online some Sundays. And I think that might be a part of our world going forward. And as you know, we're struggling to address that. And I think it's obvious we're making efforts. And that's all I'll say about that. I hope that we are doing well, and I hope we continue to do better at serving all our community, those present and those distant. Please join me in a word of prayer before we start our class this morning. Father God, we're so happy to be here. We're happy to have a chance to look into your word. We ask that you bless the teachers here in this building and bless each and every student. Help us to give our attention to your word. Help us to look into the example of Jesus. Help us to apply the principles and ideas from that precious few in the early church. They hoarded your truths, gathered them, created what we now call our Bible, and they distributed those treasures freely. We now have an opportunity to take that precious, precious good news and to distribute it further with each and every year, with each generation. We ask that you bless these efforts at Glenpool, both for those who are meeting here in this building and those who are participating remotely. As we move into the preaching hour, be with our worship leader and our preacher. Encourage, strengthen them, give them a blessing for them and their families as they do your work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think it's a good day. I'm seeing this COVID numbers down double digits week and week for over a month now. I think we're working on a month and a half if you notice when the good trend started. If your source of news is not telling you good news like that, look around for a different source of news is my advice, because I saw some news this week and I thought, well, what's going on here? I did the numbers take a bad turn? And I had to go back to my computer and look up the numbers for myself, and we're in a good place. If you're in the United Kingdom, my prayers are with you, because their COVID numbers are increasing at this moment, and I don't know that anyone understands why. But for almost the entire rest of the world, there's great pandemic news last month and this month, and let's pray that trend continues. We're in I got ahead on my tablet. We're going to be looking at parents and children in our Calling Mentors series. And what I would like you guys to kind of indulge with me on what an impact we can have on parents who are trying to train up a child. You guys are in a kind of a unique role here. Last week, our preview for this, which I don't think I got to because I just ran out of time last week, was Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I do a lot of, I like Proverbs a lot, and Proverbs is really unpopular to be taught in churches. I'd like to change that if I could, because there's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs, and the older I get, the more wisdom I find. But I want to talk real quick about us, because we're not... There's some parents in here, and there's some non-parents in here. There's probably some great, great grandparents in here. Does anybody have a great, great grandchild? I knew that was the case. I should have just included it, but I didn't want to embarrass anybody if you guys hadn't gotten that far yet. And we have great grandparents, and we have grandparents, and we have parents. We have spiritual parents. We have new parents in our church, and we have aspiring parents in our congregation who meet with us regularly. And as I've said in our previous lessons, the people in this room know almost everything that those new parents need to know. Almost everything. And I'm not saying you all know everything. But our challenge is, how can we leverage that experience and move forward? And so, as evidence, we're going to review 5 things you know about parenting that are not in the books. And you guys, I want you to challenge me here if I'm off base. I think you all understand the goal is to raise God-fearing people, right? A lot of books about parenting focus on a child, focus on the state meeting the child where they're at, which is a great way to start. If you're going to teach our teachers who are down the hall here with the children, they're not going to start off with a complex passage in Proverbs that's full of, you know, advanced nomenclature. They're going to meet the children where they're at. But they're setting those little feet on a road that leads to God-fearing adults. And that's our goal as well. The second thing that you guys know, I did 4 instead of 5. Or maybe the other one's going to come in later. We're going to have to see what happens here. I think I forgot to change from 5 to 4. Not all children are alike. I can't emphasize that enough. I've got 3 children, and they're wildly different. And as I began to learn that and talk to other parents about that, Christians and people I knew at work, they laughed and chuckled and said, yeah, that's just how it works. They're not the same. What worked with child 1 won't work with child 2. And I suspect if I had 9 children or 12 children, I could probably still say that. They're all different. And so you guys understand that innately, and I feel free to share that with the new parents as they go. I think that's important that someone tells them all that. The other thing you guys know, just almost instinctively at your age, is that hypocrisy destroys authority. As a parent, saying the right thing and doing the wrong thing is a waste of breath. You might as well have not said anything at all. And we're going to get into that in a moment. And then the last thing that I think you all know is that love can be expressed in discipline. When you have expectations for somebody and you ask them to meet it, that's not a hateful activity. In fact, having expectations for somebody, what we called earlier having a vision for them, that's beyond their current capabilities and their current place, is in many ways an amazing act of love. Expectations that you would like to have somebody grow into is completely appropriate, especially when that somebody is a child and that child's in your care. The world would have you say that discipline is bad. You have to be really careful how you discipline children. And I'm not going to sit up here and say you should spank all children at all times. There was some spanking got administered to me. And I don't have to probably convince any of you guys that I deserved that spanking. But I've got a child that you could spank all day long, and it wouldn't matter. But if you set limitations and restrictions, you took away good things that they enjoyed, you got attention real quick. And so I'm not going to get real deep into what the discipline is. Your spanking is just fine as far as I'm concerned, but I'm not going to tell you you have to do it. And I don't tell new parents that's absolutely what you've got to do. But I will say, what discipline you do starts in love, and it has to end in love. And so one of the biggest challenges in American family life today is this idea that any attempts at discipline or control or expectations for behavior are somehow bad for the child, and these children should grow up organically. That's not appropriate for a human. That's not appropriate for a child of God. Beasts of the field grow up organically. And I spent my lifetime hunting beasts of the field, and I would do that today if I could make a living at it. And I can tell you now, there's no grace, there's no mercy, there's no compassion, there's no expectation. It's all instinct, advantage. The way the natural world operates is the weak are preyed upon, they're destroyed and consumed. And humanity has no business walking down that road. And I'm getting preachy, so I'll settle down. But that's where not disciplining children leads, is to a dog-eat-dog world, quite frankly. And I don't think we have any interest in that. But you guys understand that instinctively, that that's not the road we need to go down. Before we get into our first scripture, the next concept I want to cover is leaders give permission to resist society. If you remember two lessons ago, we talked about resisting society instead of we don't take up arms against the secular world. We're not burning down buildings and having mobs and fights in the street. But we're resisting when the rules of man's current society run contrary to what we understand to be godly precepts, we resist. And what I would like from you guys, from all of you in here, is to help give this next generation coming up permission to resist. Mentors have to be leaders. Nobody who's not a leader can be a mentor. And it's okay to discipline a misbehaving child. Sanjay Gupta and Dr. Phil cannot be the role models for raising up the next generation. That's just not a thing that can happen. The role model that we have for raising up a generation and caring for children is Jesus. Our ultimate authority is God. And none of these secular people are going to be of any good use when our goal is to make God-fearing Christians. And so I want you guys to feel empowered. That's your official seal of empowerment. So how to train up a child. Many books have been written about this, but I would submit that Christian parenting is very different. A Christian sees God's priorities, and we're organizing the lives of our children along those lines. That ties in with my last point. The other thing I would say, to train up a child in the way they should go, you should go that way yourself. And I mean that in a very personal way. Because if somebody would have, I won't say told me that, because I guarantee you somebody explained that to me before I had children or when my children were very young. But it didn't resonate with me. And I needed somebody else later to tell me again. And I needed somebody else later to tell me in another place. And I needed somebody who cared about me and who showed they cared about me to tell me. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the other thing is, I want you to focus on the inheritance you want to leave for your children. And both your own children and then those who you're going to help mentor and raise up. Let's look at that. Train up a child in the way they should go. The biggest single key to training up a child in the way they should go is to go that way yourself. Children are the absolute best people at spotting hypocrisy. Tell me I'm wrong. What's an example of children? Can you think of an example where your own children might have pointed something out to you innocently? Did you guys ever get chagrined by your kids? Yeah, that's a good example.
That's one of those things, and they do that
I got your back, Jim. An anonymous student here in class has said that sometimes you can hear some, shall I say, froward speech from your child, some strong language. And if you ask them, where did you learn that? Well, daddy, you taught me that, or I won't say mommy because Susan's not here to pick on, but that was probably a Family Circus cartoon. Where did you learn that? When you were hammering that nail, daddy. That's when I learned that. And children do it, I truly believe, without craftiness or guile. It's to them, it's just, well, that's the wrong thing to say, and yet you said it, so help me understand why I shouldn't. That's also a great illustration for what children listen to. As opposed to what we say, I think children spend a lot of time listening to what we do. Let me read 1 John 4:19-20. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's pretty brilliant language. But if our speech contains we love everybody, and in our actions we behave differently, I would submit to you that those young children are seeing this big action, and they may or may not have heard some small words. And guys, the great-great-grandparents in here, the grandparents, you know this. I'm telling you now, the younger generation may have heard it, but it's not innate knowledge. It's not part of their living matrix when they start off, when they first bring a child home. This is something we need to help them understand. And my suggestion, I'm going into practical applications now, if you're going to mentor some parents, just tell them, those children, see what you do. They won't always hear what you say. So here's an example. I'm wearing a blazer that was, I went to church with Harold Hicks years ago, and he always wore really loud blazers like this, and I always think of him when I get this blazer out. But his wife, Doris, 10 years ago, I was wrangling three kids to church alone, and I'm not entirely sure everybody had shoes on. I know not everyone's hair was combed, but they were in church and they were seated. And I can still remember Doris Hicks getting up. She sat over here, and I was sort of over there. And she sat up and she moved across that auditorium before church, and she put her hand on my shoulder and she said, "You're doing good, Dad." And I looked around at the kids with the messy hair and potentially, I think there might have been all shoes, but there might have been a missing sock or two. And I thought, well, I'm not sure I'm doing good at all. But what I realize now that I didn't realize at the time is Doris was saying, you've made an effort and you've made God a priority and you've brought kids here to church this morning. And I would love it if we would all make sure to encourage parents. If you can find somebody who's wrangling lone kids, or two parents who are wrangling kids that are, can I say, more rambunctious than others? Is that how we say it? Energetic. Is that the positive spin on children that are, are there any children in here? Some children are just terrors. They're always active, and they're interested in everything, and they're headed in every direction, and they don't know the meaning of quiet, and they don't understand personal property, and there's no boundaries. It's touch, grab, break, steal, run. That's what happens, and especially toddlers. But if you have an opportunity to encourage a parent or a set of parents and just say, you're doing good. Because sometimes getting kids to church is doing good. And again, to go back to what I said, not all kids are the same. We have a pretty big family that sits down here, and I won't use their name and embarrass them, but their kids are all older, and they march in here like a military organization, single file, and they sit down quietly, and they don't cause any bother. And then we've got some other families with some younger kids, and it is a... it's like herding ostriches. There's a big cloud of noise and dust everywhere they go. Nobody's headed in the same direction. I've seen some of you in the sanctuary, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. I've seen you grab children. You've seen you call one of those ostriches out of the herd. And I've seen you ask them to come sit by you. And I almost teared up when I first saw that. It meant a lot to me because I have been there as a young parent, and I'm just now can barely remember those days. when I felt it was an accomplishment to get everybody in the car, when I felt it was an accomplishment to get everybody to church. These young families need us to bless that activity. They need us to tell them how important that is, because that is our future generation. I've told you before, our birth rate is astronomical at Glenpool. There's no statistical explanation for the number of babies we have at Glenpool. During a time period in America when people are not having babies, for whatever reason, the birth rate in America has dropped so far, nobody's talking about how bad the birth rate is right now. This will be what we talk about in 2022 and 2023 is, oh yeah, we forgot to mention nobody had any babies last year. Well, the babies are all here. And that gives us a tremendous responsibility. And that responsibility is to make sure those parents deliver forward those children for God, that they're getting a godly education. So if you have an opportunity to encourage those parents, single or double, especially the ones whose children are more, what did we say earlier? Excitable? Mr. Kenny, comment. Gotcha. Right. So the comment about Basil Caesarea is his words were like thunder because his actions were like lightning. His life was like lightning. Oh, I like that. And the idea is his words and his deeds were in alignment, so his words carried so much weight, gravitas. And that's really the key to this. And again, it's so easy to say the word hypocrisy, but hypocrisy can happen in small ways with parents and children. Little things like not coming out to church and then later saying it's important to go to church. That your kids are going to remember the Sunday you didn't go to church because of insert your reason for not going to church here. I'm not here to troubleshoot your reasons. I'm really not. But if we want to have any credibility at correcting somebody later, we have to have a rapport with them. And as a leader, and you all are leaders, that begins with catching them doing something right and encouraging them. Mr. Jim. So Jim's point, and I think it's a valid one, is that to remind us older folks that these younger folks are dealing with influences that are worse, that are more so. Maybe it's the volumes turned up would be a way to put it, compared to what previous generations had to deal with. And these influences are increasingly secular, and they have no regard for God's will. In fact, many of them are openly hostile toward God. I liken it into, if we were to take this back into the quote-unquote good old days, this would be the couple trying to raise children in a boarding house when their boarding house was full of gamblers, drifters, sorry, sailors. I was talking to a few particular members of the audience there. But because that is really what's happening. The media is only a push button away. The unshielded internet is only a tablet swipe away. And the influences out there to say that they're immoral doesn't do justice to the word immoral. They're the antithesis of love and godly charity. It's just absolutely horrendous out there. And I do think that that is a problem that's getting worse over time. On the other hand, as these media outlets or social media enterprises ratchet up the bad activity, and I'm not here to fix all those problems, the bad activity is very obvious to everybody, right? So I actually think we're reaching a point where people might be turning away from some of those influences and looking for something that's true. And guys, this is where our generation, mentoring that next generation, can bring forth people, because I believe we're going to come to a time in America when the truth is scarce, and maybe we're there now. But we need to make sure we have a generation that has access to the truth, that has ready witness for the plan that God has created for our lives, for everyone. And so, so the second concept I want to talk about is a little bit, it's a little bit more long-term thinking. But my question is, what inheritance do you wish for your child? I know some of you in here pretty well, and I know you well enough to know that you have been thoughtful after inheritances for your future generations. And if you wanted to leave $10 million, let's say, for your children, you'd be running around squirreling away money as fast as possible. You'd be working two jobs. You would be trying to climb to the top of whatever organization you're in. You'd be trying to start your own company, maybe a different one every few years. You'd educate your child about inflation, reserve currency, cyber currencies, commodities markets. You'd teach them to back into a corner with EFTs, bonds, when things look goofy. You'd explain to them what you learned about in the 70s about stagflation, when interest rates were low, but nobody would hand you any money, and the value of a dollar suddenly shrunk, and your whole plan to have money in the bank looked like a terrible plan, to have money in the bank because it was worth less every day that you looked. If that's your goal, that's how you'd educate a kid. If your goal was to leave a good bloodline of Santa Gertrudis cattle to your children, and if you have cattle that aren't Santa Gertrudis, I apologize. You can sell them now and buy beautiful Santa Gertrudis. Other cattle are less. But you would take them to the right shows. You'd go to, is it Omaha? I don't even remember. There might be a Wyoming sometime, to that big Santa Gertrudis show. And you would talk to them about attributes. You would help them understand how to acquire the right stud situations into your herd, so that you would have future generations. You'd make sure they know how to register your cattle. You'd spend time and energy doing that. If your goal was to hand off a thriving business to your kids, that when you die you wanted them to run the business making widgets or sprockets, you'd send your kids to the best business schools. You'd make sure they're capable of running a kind of enterprise that you're going to leave to them when you're gone. You'd make sure that they know never to seize up an increasing share of a decreasing market. The most common mistake in American business is people growing a business in a market that's shrinking and spending time and energy doing that. You'd warn them about that. You'd spend a lot of activity and effort on that. So what do you want to leave for your child? Let me read. Hold on, I got to get my old man glasses on. I'm going to read Titus 3, 5 through 7. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, what inheritance are we talking about here? What sort of heir?
Ha ha ha.
Jim is quoting Mother Teresa. I never thought that would happen, but I love it. God does not ask us to be successful. He asks us to be faithful. And Mother Teresa is onto something. Absolutely there. And that's what this passage is revealing. The only inheritance that matters is what? A home in heaven, an eternal life with God, a presence with God. That's the inheritance to pass on. And some of you have worried about both of these inheritances for your kids. All of you have, I will say that. Some of you might not care about the worldly, but you're better than me. if so. And you have the wisdom to know where the balance is, right? I'm not going to tell you that I don't have a life insurance policy, right? I that would be the ultimate hypocrisy if I said I took whatever money I was going to put in a life insurance policy and I gave it to the poor. Because I did not do that. I put that money right into a life insurance policy. So my kids would have enough to bury me, for sure, and pay off the, insert whatever needs paid off here. But that's not the most important inheritance that I put forward. And it's not even a close competition. And that, going back to our previous lesson, is why we need to encourage those parents for bringing those kids to church, especially the kids that are a little bit rambunctious, pugnacious, because that's an inheritance that matters, and that's an inheritance that will endure. So mentors to parents, the only inheritance worth having is eternal life with God. And Larry had not seen this slide. I just want you to know he got that independent. And that is something that we can help with. I think that's something that we'll have some credibility with. And I'm going to give a practical example again. So if you have an opportunity, thank a teacher who's working for our children. There are, 7 teachers down this hall? Down in where our youth wing is? It may be 6. I'm going to tell you the wrong thing. But if you count Wednesday nights, it's running up to 10. And these are adults who have all other things to do. I mean, I don't even need to tell you how busy the average young family is today. You see it with your children and grandchildren. They've prioritized teaching our children. And I would really love it if we could encourage them when they come out of that. If we could ask them how their class went. If you could inquire, is there anything you need by way of resources? If you could encourage Edwin, who's our deacon of education, Edwin Whittlesey. If you could support him when he asks up for needing teachers. Because I'm telling you guys right now, we don't have enough young families to support this number of children that we have. We are going to have to be all hands on deck for a few years as we grow to get this crop of children engaged. And some of you spend so much time and energy caring for children, it shames me. I have no business lecturing you all on activities for children, and I know that. Please understand, I get it. Some of you guys are my role models because of the time and energy you pour into those children. You understand absolutely where the future lies. It's not here. It's not here. It's down that hall. If the Lord tarries for another generation, we will have to face the same challenge our ancestors did, spiritual and otherwise. How do we pass God's precepts on intact? How do we send forward the good news unaltered? How do we tell people that God delights in you, that the author of your soul cares about you? He's made a way that you might be reconciled to him. We've got to send that message forward. And I can do it, if God blesses me, for 50 more years. But I don't think so. I'm guessing not. Maybe I have one. How much time am I guaranteed? Anybody? Not a day, not a single day. I have no guarantees. If I die tomorrow, do not weep for me. Sing something nice. But don't weep for me, because I get it. I have truly come to the point where I'm old enough to understand I will die. I had a dear friend who had a quote-unquote minor surgical procedure this week. When you wake up from anesthetic looking at the stupid hospital lights, there's no minor procedure. When you wake up, you realize, oh, I'm here. I wasn't sure I would be. I'm so sorry to bring mortality into our arena this morning, but I think that's how we have to face this, is we need another generation. Unless the Lord returns imminently, and I'm open for that. I was with a group of dear Christians describing how much they look forward to the Lord's return, and it made me realize I need to focus more in my spiritual life on looking forward to the return of the Lord, because my answer, frankly, was I'm a little nervous about change. my first thought is, okay, that's going to be different. But we need a provision, and we need a remnant, and we need, and I'm afraid to say, this is going to look more like a dispersion in the days ahead. The world has become so anti-God. The atheist idea and all these various political philosophies can't have any authority beyond their own political stack, okay? And I'm not here to pick on any one government type or any other. I look with disdain on many forms of government. I'll tell you right now, any form of government that doesn't leave room for God gets a kind of a squint eye from me, and that is the majority of political thought in the world today. And so we're going to reach a point where it really matters that we have a generation who can rekindle the fire, who have God's truth poured into them from an early age until accountability, and then they have an opportunity to co-labor. And I hate to lay this on us, but I think we're all going to be doing extra duty with our spiritual grandchildren. And I know we're already doing it with our actual grandchildren, and I say we, I don't have any of those yet, but our spiritual grandchildren here at Glenpool are going to need the same love, affection, mentoring that we've given to our actual children and to our actual grandchildren. And I don't see any other way about it. There's not going to be anybody come and do this work for us. The world, to Jim's point, has a message for them. The world would be happy to mentor the next generation, but it has nothing to do with what God wants for them. Nothing at all. So my question on inheritance is this. What inheritance are you seeking for them? And that's how we challenge these parents. Let me talk to you about your inheritance for your kids. What do you want to leave them with? If you want your child to be a fisher of men, you would, in a similar way, send them to a Bible class. You would read to them from scriptures of an evening. You would give thanks before a meal. You would not forsake worship services. You would urge them to make God the foundation of their adult life, of their marriage, of their very heart. That's what you would do if the inheritance you wanted was not just salvation for them, but salvation for everybody that's possible to save. I really believe we're here to spread the good news. I can't tell you the mind of God on these topics, but we are not left to be idle. We don't come up out of the baptism waters and fly straight into a heaven. We do come out of those waters, and there's a field ripe into harvest for us to work in. There's good labor for us to do. And I think that getting that next generation ready for that work might be the most important thing that my generation can do. The pressure's on me because I'm the generation that's missing from Churches of Christ right now. Men within 5 to 10 years of me either side are kind of scarce on the ground. They're in town. They're off. I don't know what they're doing. Are they golfing, Jim, this morning? Recovering from football yesterday? By the way, I didn't mention anything about football, and I want credit for that. I really would have liked to, but I did not. So, thoughts, comments before we wind up? Mr. Bobby Hill.
One of the things that concept is it's almost magic thing.
Mm-hmm.
I think what really makes that very first word so important is all the things we've been talking about here. You say train.
Mm-hmm.
I worked for an engineering company for years, and there were times when we had to train with new software. And that doesn't say that I would necessarily be good at it or good with it. But if they trained me, then I had the opportunity to do that. And this is why I shared with parents is we can only do the things we've talked about. We've got to make the priorities what you need to do, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
But those kids at some point are going to be on their own. And I've seen parents just totally lost saying, I failed. And it may not be that. We have to do the best that we can do with the time that we have these kids and hope that we have trained them so that they do have that ability.
So Bobby brings up a really good point, is that sometimes the problem is not with the trainer. Sometimes the problem is with the student, that we literally do have people who fall away or leave out of the church. And I like to gloss that over and say some of them are leaving for a season. But some of them also aren't. Some of them are gone. Okay, I'm not going to lie to you here. But you can't lose hope. And there can be, Bobby, you've got a whole new realm of mentoring there, just to encourage some of those parents who are dealing with that. And that's a reality that's beyond my knowledge. Can I just say, is it okay for a teacher to say that? But I absolutely hear the wisdom in what you're saying, that is a worthy and worthwhile ministry, because I'm the one who just told you there's a missing generation. I know full well that occurs. And I suspect if any of us live long enough, we'll see other missing generations. Some of you who have told me this same thing occurred in the 80s, and I suspect it might have occurred again in the 70s or 60s, that we had whole generations that sort of slipped out of the church. And I've relied on those of you for guidance and wisdom on how we went through that. And one of my responses to that is this review of mentoring and the encouragement of you guys as mentors and leaders, because you have a vision. And I think we need to share that vision. Okay, the gloves are coming off, because next week is correcting with love. And so be looking at Timothy 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Thank you so much. I appreciate your help.